As I mentioned earlier, today is Advent Sunday. And I don't think it's deliberate on Steve's part, but it's the second year running that I've been asked to speak on Advent Sunday. And if you'll forgive me, I'd like to start off this morning's message by saying, as I did last year, a few words about Advent. The season of Advent, which starts on Advent Sunday, is a period of just under 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And it's a time that Christians have traditionally used to remind ourselves of the coming or promised arrival of God's Messiah, the promised Saviour. That Saviour or Messiah is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, during this period, we traditionally take time to remind ourselves of and remember the events leading up to his birth in preparation to our celebration of it at Christmas. But there's more to it even than this. The Advent season is also a time that directs our hearts and minds to Christ's second coming at the end of the age. We remember that our Lord has promised to return at the end of the age, to visibly take up his role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's a time of waiting and a time of hope. The people of Israel, they waited for generations for this promised Messiah to arrive. Their scriptures, their poetry, their songs and stories, and their worship told of a Saviour whom God had promised over and over again, who would come to set them free from captivity and to lead them to the fulfilment of all that God had chosen for them. And one key aspect of the Old Testament book of Malachi, from which today's Bible reading is taken, is to remind people of the day when suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come. And he says this about that day. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So then there's a warning as well as a promise there. Not just to the original hearers, but to us too, who are waiting for our Lord's triumphant second coming into this world. Now, Malachi didn't know when the Messiah was going to arrive. And we don't know when he'll return. But we're told that about that day and hour, no one knows. And that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, it will come upon them. And we're urged to live every day as if it were the day of the Lord's return. And in this context, Malachi in his book addresses things that the people of Israel were doing wrong and should put right in order to prepare the way for the Lord. And we've heard about some of these things in the last couple of weeks. And here are some more in today's reading. So let's turn to it now. It's Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. And it's on pages 961 to 962 of the Church Bibles, if we've got them. And these are the last two pages of the Old Testament. And note that today's reading is sandwiched between two passages that deal with the coming of the Messiah. And as we read it, let's consider whether or not it might possibly address any practical thing that we urgently need to sort out. And Helen will come and read it to us now. Thank you, Helen.
I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You've spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not.
Thank you. And may God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. The Bible passage that we've just heard read falls naturally into three parts, and I'll address each one separately if I may. And the first part, verses 6 to 12, deals with the question of tithes. Now this refers to the Old Testament commandment that a tithe or a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. In other words, the people of Israel were told to give back one-tenth of everything that the Lord gave to them. And in practical terms, they were told in Numbers chapter 18 to give it to the Levites, who themselves were to give a tenth of the tithe to the priests. And other people were also meant to have benefited from the practice of tithing too. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites were told, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites, who have no land allocated to them or any inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in that town may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. And in fact, this business of tithing, it was pretty much like an income tax. And you can guarantee that the less religious, the less devout amongst the Israelites would have looked at it in pretty much the same way. And just as today, people don't like paying tax. And it appears that in the time of Malachi, tax avoidance was rife. From the book of Nehemiah, which was set about around the same time, it's clear that when the tithe law wasn't being enforced, people weren't paying up. And the fact that Malachi in verse 8 of today's reading talks about tithes and offerings, this suggests a shortfall in the provision of the supplies required for the temple sacrifices as well. And of course, this attitude had its consequences. Nehemiah tells us that when the portions assigned to the Levites have not been given to them, all the Levites and musicians responsible for the temple services had gone back to their own fields. So, when no gifts were brought to the temple, the Levites had no option but to give up their ministry and earn their own living by farming. The Lord's work was suffering. No wonder that in verse 8, the Lord accuses the people of robbing him. The Lord's work was suffering. And when the Lord's people hold back from giving to the Lord, to the Lord's work, then the Lord's work suffers. There are so many Christian ministries where money is tight. It's unusual for anyone who comes here from a missionary organisation, a Christian charity, or a local Christian ministry of any sort, it's unusual for them not to invite us to support them financially. And in fact, I can't remember the last time when we had such a visitor that didn't. Now, I know that there are some very generous people here at Bethany, and no way this morning do I want to guilt trip anyone here who's already giving a lot in terms of time and money, and who are the very people who are most likely to feel unnecessarily guilty whenever we breach the subject. But this is something we all need to think about from time to time. The idea of tithes is an Old Testament concept, and it relates to the Old Testament environment. It's part of the Old Testament law. And, as we've been reminded this summer, we as Christians are not under the law, but under grace. Some Christians say, though, that we should still apply it. But most agree that there's no need to be legalistic about it. And it would appear that giving about 10% of one's disposable income to the Lord's work is a good starting point for most of us. And by the Lord's work, I don't necessarily mean giving a whole 10% to Bethany, although I'm sure our treasurer would be absolutely delighted if everyone did. But I'm including supporting individual Christian workers, Christian ministries like, say, Revive or the group formerly known as the Gideons, and charities. As I said, the last thing I want to do is to guilt trip people this morning, especially those who are already generous or those who with little or no disposable income. But it's a worthwhile exercise for all of us once in a while to review just how much we're giving to the Lord's work, especially when our circumstances change or if we realise we've been giving the same amount for many years and that inflation has eroded its value. The New Testament says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And Malachi tells us that if we do give, then we won't lose out. The Lord told the Israelites in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storeroom, so that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will be not enough room to store it. Anyway, let's move on. But I warn you, what the Lord says through Malachi next won't be any more comfortable for us. Verses 13 to 15. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper. And even when they do put God to the test, they get away with it. Oh dear. I think we've all at least thought things like this. Because, at least in the short term, evildoers do seem to prosper. And when they put God to the test, they do appear to get away with it. They seem to have more fun, or at least have things easier. And I'm sure we've all had times when we've missed out in some way or another by refusing to go along with the crowd because we're Christians. Or we found life harder because we wouldn't take the easy way out, because doing so would go against some command of the Lord. And who hasn't thought, is it really worth it? Or as Malachi puts it, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain? At such times, God wants us to hold on to his promises. Okay, we may miss out on some enjoyable things in the present, but we have the promise of good things in the future. God promises us that in the long run, we won't lose out. Jesus said that in the end, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Luke records the Lord Jesus saying, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. He's saying that even if we lose everything material through following him, and we have to leave our family and friends, or if they disown us, or become cold and distant, in the end, we won't lose out. There's the promise of eternal life to hold on to. There is the knowledge that we don't have to fear God's judgment when Jesus returns. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we have the peace of mind that that brings. And in the here and now, we have God's promise. We have the Lord's promise that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And when we become Christians, we become part of God's family. God's family, people who, when it all works as it should, pray for you, keep an eye out for you, watch your back. And of course, if we live according to God's will, we're spared the consequences that come back to us when we do wrong. But having said all that, it's all too easy when you're in the middle of a sticky situation to be overwhelmed and, well, not exactly forget, but not appreciate what's been promised for the future. Eternal life. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that's what we have to hold on to. There are, of course, a lot of people who think this is all a joke. Jam tomorrow and jam yesterday, but never jam today. And pie in the sky when you die, they say. And doubtless, there were people like that in Malachi's day. And I think it is these people who God accuses of speaking arrogantly against him. But let's not be tempted to join them. If we do find ourselves thinking like this, thinking it's futile to serve God, what do we gain by carrying out his requirements? Then we need to recognize what it is that we're doing and repent. Return to me, says the Lord Almighty in verse 7. And that's really what this passage is all about. We're told that God commands all people everywhere to repent. And we, his people, need to repent if we too have grown a bit cold towards him and are in danger of joining the world in cynicism and skepticism. Repent and do the things you did at first, our Lord told one church. Moving on to verses 16 to 18. These verses underline that serving God is not futile. Now, I'm not sure what historical event is described in verse 16 when we read, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other." It's lost in time. And because we're not told, it's really not relevant to us. But the next bit is, "The Lord listened and heard. If we love him, the Lord hears our prayers. He is with us when we meet together." And the next bit is important too. Very important. "A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honour his name," verse 16 says. If we love the Lord and honour his name, our names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, as the book of Revelation describes it. If we put our trust in him, we have the assurance of heaven, of spending eternity with him. And our passage ends with these words. "On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him." And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. If we love him, if we trust him, if we put our faith in him, then we are his treasured possession. That's you. That's me. Everyone who loves the Lord, they will be my treasured possession, it says. And on this Advent Sunday, it's good to remind ourselves of the gospel message, the good news. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be our teacher, our example, our Lord, and our Saviour. Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment for all our sins, all the wrong that we've done, all the wrong that you've done, all the wrong that I've done. He died in our place. And everyone who puts their trust in him and accepts him personally as their Lord and Saviour is forgiven. It doesn't matter what they've done. They're forgiven. And they have the guarantee, God's guarantee, of spending eternity with him. We will be with the Lord forever. God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus is now in heaven and will return at the end of the age as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge the world. No one knows when that will be, not even the angels in heaven. It could be in thousands of years' time. It could be this side of Christmas. Could even be today. But we are told to be ready. If you aren't a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, then I urge you not to waste any time. Please take another look at what the Bible says. Read or listen to the Gospels. Look at Jesus, his words, his life, his claims. Talk to Christians who I'm sure will tell you why they love and follow the Lord Jesus. And please don't be distracted by all the misinformation that the world pushes at you. And please don't be distracted by our failures. Following Jesus can be hard. It's not easy. And even the best among us get it wrong and mess up, sometimes badly at times. But he's worth it. He is our example, our teacher, our Lord and our Saviour, the way and the truth and the life. So please look again at Jesus. And those of us that are Christians need to make sure that we're ready. If we've fallen short in the ways highlighted in this morning's reading, if we've held back from giving to the Lord or complained, suggesting that it's futile to serve God, then we too need to repent. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty.